So today's a pretty special day because I don't know, I've been here for 25 years, and I just love the way that our lives sometimes connect with people all around the world. I love the kingdom of God. I love brothers and sisters that we meet, or people that we meet that are related to someone that we know, or we have a mutual friend. And back in July, I think it was, of last year, when Thaddeus and Christy were moving here, we have a mutual friend by the name of Tim Enlow. Tim has been here a couple times to do some special services for us, and I've actually known the Enlow family from even further back. My parents growing up were big fans of the Couriers, if you know the singing group, the Couriers. And so there was a connection, and Tim called to say, hey, there's this new couple that's moving to town. I want to introduce them to you. And I just love the way our lives intersect. And so hearing Thaddeus and Christy's story about being second generation pastor's kids. And so both of their parents and grandparents have served in ministry through the Pentecostal Assemblies of God in Canada. And so I actually reached out to Thaddeus's dad, whose name is John. And John has been in ministry for 30 years, been a youth pastor, worked with young adults, has been a lead pastor for 25 years, now works as a chaplain in a senior living facility in Toronto. And so I asked him if he would share the word. I love hearing from different perspectives and valuing the different voices that the body of Christ has from not only our country, but even our neighbors to the north. And so I'm excited for him to share the word on this special day. And so would you welcome John as he comes to the platform this morning?
Thanks very much, Pastor. Don't go too far. I have a special presentation this morning. So I've also really enjoyed getting to know your pastor online. Thaddeus kind of connected us, and we started texting back and forth. I understand he's a little bit of a sports fan, as am I. And he's a Pittsburgh... How many knew he was a Pittsburgh Penguins fan? Did you know that? Okay. Last night, it just happened that the Pittsburgh Penguins were playing the Toronto Maple Leafs, which is my favorite team. Yeah. And I didn't suggest it, did I, Tom? I don't think it was my suggestion.
No.
I think it was Pastor Tom made the suggestion. He said, how about we make a deal? And if Toronto wins the game, I wear a Toronto Maple Leaf jersey for the service. And he said, when my team wins, the Penguins, John, you'll have to wear a Penguins jersey to the game. And I said, sure, I'll go with that. So I was prepared today to wear a Penguins jersey.
But who
won again? Who won?
I can't recall. I think it was close.
he's wearing his blue shoes match his new Toronto Maple Leafs jersey that he'll be wearing for the rest of the service. How many think that's a good idea today? Yeah, I thought you'd like that, Pastor. You can't keep it, but I'd love to see it on you. Let's try it out.
Do you know the passage of Scripture that says, be quick to listen and slow to speak? You would think that I would have learned by now that that's something you should do. But unfortunately...
Oh, that looks so good. And it matches your shoes. It matches...
So brutal. Please.
How many think he looks good?
The live stream.
You know, I thought you were going to bring up the scripture about not mixing linens or something like that. But anyway, so I'm glad you... That looks good. And listen, one more thing, Pastor Tom, before you go. I heard that we're having lunch with you and your family today.
Absolutely.
How many think it would only be right if Pastor Tom wore the jersey for lunch today as well? What? Yeah, your congregation has voted. You look great. I'll see you there. That's great. Thanks, Pastor Tom. Well, listen, it is a real privilege to be here today. And Pastor Tom, much to my wife's chagrin, has provided one of your church mugs for me. And Beverly, another mug. This is fantastic. I'm going to use this and keep it. May never return it. Glad to be here with you today. I'm so glad to have the opportunity to preach. I do preach every Sunday. There's a church right inside the place that I'm working, and so I'm the lead pastor of what they call the church in the village. And so I preach every week, but I'm thrilled to preach today. And when I was talking to your pastor earlier in the week, I said, what kind of a series are you in? I know he apparently likes Christmas, too. Did you know that? He's a Christmas fan. And so I said, you must be preaching a Christmas series. He said, I'm not. I'm in the middle of a series called the Perfect Series. And as a result, I'm going to preach a song. I preach a message about the perfect season. We can go to that. There it is, the not-so-perfect Christmas season. And so we're going to be talking about that today. It's a pleasure to be here. I tuned in last week before I arrived here just to listen, like when Pastor Tom told me about his series, I tuned in and I listened to your sermon on the perfect family, I mean. And man, your pastor is a fantastic communicator, isn't he? Like, I'm serious. He's an excellent preacher. I was happy to watch that, and I learned a lot from it. It was great. And so to keep that theme alive, the perfect series theme, I want to preach a message today on the perfect season. The perfect season. And when I say perfect season, if you're an NFL football fan, how many of you like the NFL? You like football? Three of you do. That's excellent. Good, good. There's a season in 1972, the Miami Dolphins, which is also one of Pastor Tom's favorites. How many knew that? This sermon is brought to you by Pastor Tom. The perfect season in 1972, the Miami Dolphins went, I believe it was 17-0. They did not lose a game the entire season. They won. You may not have known, but their quarterback, Bob Greasy, he was their starting quarterback. He broke his ankle in week 5, and he did not return until the AFC Championship game. And so the backup quarter started the rest of those games and won those games. They led the league in total offense. They were amazing. They led the league in total defense, in scoring offense, and scoring defense. They are the only team in NFL history that's ever done that. How perfect was that season, you may ask, as perfect as it could be? All that perfection coming from Miami Dolphins actually makes me sick. How about you? But I need to tell you, I'm a Detroit Lions fan, and we had a perfect season as well. But nobody ever recognizes defeat. It was back in 2008, and the Detroit Lions, they were in the 79th season of their existence, and they made history by becoming the first team ever to lose all 16 games. A perfectly winless season. Now, it was right around the time of the bailouts. I love that sign. Congress, forget GM, bail out the Lions. And we could have used the help. But anyway, the elation, I have to tell you, Thaddeus and I, the last preseason game of the year in 2008, Thaddeus and I traveled to Buffalo. And we watched the Lions. The Lions went 4-0 in the preseason. They did not lose a game in the preseason. But that was the last game they won all season long. They gave up a franchise record 517 points during the season. And can I tell you some sad news? That 517 points they allowed, the record has since been eclipsed. But it was also eclipsed by the Lions in 2020 when they allowed 519 points. You say, well, maybe this will be the year for the Lions. It will not be. No, it will not be this year for the Lions. It won't be a year for a long time. But at least I don't have to wear a Penguins jersey today, right? That's the way I'm looking at it. I don't want to get more depressed talking about the poor play of the Lions. And I don't want Pastor Tom's head to, expand and gloat too much because of thinking of the Miami Dolphins. I don't want him to struggle with pride. I know that's a sin. But I should tell you, Pastor Tom, just before I move to a more spiritual part, did you know that the Miami Dolphins in 2007 started the season 0-13? I just wanted you to know that. They had an almost equally futile series. Anyway, let's move away from football. Let's move back to that slide I had at the beginning. Can I just say that the season we're all embarking on right now that Thanksgiving is behind us, the Christmas season, it isn't always perfect either, is it? Don't get me wrong, there are a lot of people that genuinely enjoy Christmas. Their Christmas cheer is not the least bit artificial, for sure. I mean, everything is so perfect for people that love Christmas. How about the Christmas cards? Just the right amount of snow on the roof. Or the nativity scene with everything lined up so beautifully. Back to the snow on the roof, you've got a picture of a family that are gathered together. They're drinking eggnog. They're singing carols. I mean, sometimes the cards we see have all the makings of one of those sappy Hallmark movies. But let's be honest, life is not really like that, is it? You turn on your televisions and you're bombarded with warm-hearted seasonal movies. It's a wonderful life. And how many will admit to liking Hallmark Christmas movies? May I see your hand? Oh my goodness. Beverly and I watched a Hallmark movie once, and that's about it. But decorating magazines, family expectations. You travel to Sioux Falls to go to the mall, and you hear Bing Crosby's voice. You're driving through town, and you see lawn displays and waving Santas and flying reindeer. You guys probably know the house I'm talking about. There's a house in Huron that is fabulously decorated at night for Christmas. It was unbelievable. We saw it with Micaiah the other night while I was out for a walk. It's epic for sure. As much as we're led to believe Christmas is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, though, it's such an imperfect season for many that a lot of churches have what they call a blue Christmas Sunday. It's a Sunday when they really take the whole service to think about the fact that for some people, Christmas isn't all that bright and jolly. Christmas can sometimes be a season when you don't feel joy in your world at all. And so if you're feeling that way today, I don't know if this is going to be comforting or not so comforting, but I assure you that you're not alone. You're not the only one that has felt at times discouraged at this time of year. It's easy to get down on ourselves if our mood doesn't match the peace and happiness that we're supposed to be singing, that we're singing about and that we're supposed to be feeling. It's easy to get down on us if we've had a bad year and those happy cards don't significantly and really honestly reflect how we're feeling. Maybe this year has caused you to reflect on questions like, how can I have hope when I've lost someone that I love? Or how do I have peace when I've lost my job? Or I struggle with depression. Or maybe my finances are out of control. Or you're rushed and you're hurried and you're not able to find that card that you want to get for someone else. Friends, if you felt a measure of disappointment, then I'd like to share what I hope is good news for you. Don't feel discouraged, because the first Christmas that we celebrate, the one that we sing about and our carols this morning were about, the first Christmas wasn't all that perfect either. It's the one where we celebrate the birth of Jesus. It was filled with imperfect people, imperfect situations. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus still came. And because of that, we can have hope. Let me talk about some of the imperfections from the first Christmas. I'm just going to take a few minutes. Pastor Tom told me I had 90 minutes, so I plan to use every minute. Thanks, Pastor Tom. That's great. I want to first of all talk about the imperfect lineage. I want to talk about the imperfect lineage of Jesus. The book of Matthew begins with and they begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so, the genealogy of Jesus. And genealogies were a place where it was a place of meaning, of significance. It's not just a bunch of names as we sometimes read it, but it was with the purpose of placing someone in the right family, identifying the incredible heritage that child had, listing the significant people who were of a direct lineage. And one look at Jesus' genealogy, and you'd think somehow Matthew didn't get the memo about letting Jesus' heritage shine as brightly as it should. From the first name on the list to the end of the list, Christ's genealogy is filled with broken people, people who are sinful and in need of redemption. Abraham gave his wife to Pharaoh in Egypt. Tamar posed as a prostitute. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon had hundreds of wives and more hundreds of concubines. King after king listed on the list turned away from God. They believed in pagan gods instead of the true God. But friends, that was the line of people that Jesus was born into. What's the point I'm making? It's this: that God can use broken and messed up people to carry out his plan. And friends, I want you to know, no matter your past, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he's redeemed you. He's got a purpose for you. Let me talk briefly about the imperfect conception. It's an imperfect conception. You say, what do you mean? It's an immaculate conception. Well, let's talk about that. In the same way there are imperfections about Jesus' lineage, the situation concerning Christ's birth was less than ideal. Let's look into the scriptures as we look at that. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 33, we read, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." I can tell this morning as I look around, I think the kids are off playing and having their nursery time, and that's great. But I'll still try to be careful in the way that I phrase this. There were a lot of questions in Mary's day asked about the circumstances of Jesus' conception. I mean, it was fine and good for Mary, right? She heard from the angel, oh, the God is going to come upon you. But Joseph didn't get that initial message. And the community didn't get that message. And Mary's family didn't hear directly from the angel. They didn't know the divine was going to be involved. They hadn't heard the part, the virgin will be with child. They didn't hear that part of the story. The response of Joseph, Mary's fiancé, was very different. Joseph didn't rejoice, did he? He didn't say, oh, blessed are you, Mary. No, how do you think he felt? Exactly. Shock, anger, hurt, disappointment. The innocent girl that he had given his heart to, he believed had now been unfaithful to him. Can you imagine the conversation that he and Mary would have had when Mary was trying to say, no, it's God, it's an angel. And Joseph would have rejected her pleas of innocence. Matthew continues and he says, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Well, that's how we all would have expected Joseph would have wanted to respond, like, forget it, it's over. But fortunately, an angel showed up to Joseph as well. He assured him that Mary, what she had said, was true. But it still was unlikely that the other townsfolk, or maybe her family, would have been as accepting of what had happened. The scriptures don't tell us anything about that. But the culture of the time did not easily accept that a young woman would be pregnant apart from the married bed. Voices would have hushed, maybe at best they would have hushed when she was around. Tension, maybe there'd be open hostility towards her. Some would certainly have shunned Mary and Joseph. Joseph, who was agreeing to take a woman like that into his home. And probably a lot of them felt that Joseph was the guilty party, not innocent at all in the matter. Friends, here's the truth. Things were messy. They were imperfect. But again, into that circumstance, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, was sent to be born. If that was all the imperfections found in the story, that would be enough. But I feel a little bit like a Ginsu knife salesman when I say, but wait, there's more. How about an imperfect journey? An imperfect journey. Just prior to Jesus' birth, Joseph and Mary received words that they had to travel to Bethlehem due to a hastily called census. I don't think this story is new to any of you. That's why I'm not reading specifically the scriptures. I'm summarizing a little bit for you. Mary was almost 9 months pregnant, and the trip to Bethlehem was about 80 miles. The only way to get there was on foot. This past May, I had the opportunity to visit the Holy Land for the first time, and it's amazing to go to some of the places that you know that Jesus walked. I can tell you that the terrain was quite mountainous. The conditions are hot and dusty. If you're familiar, I always pronounce this wrong. Is it Appalachian or Appalachian Mountains? Whatever it is, the terrain around Jerusalem is very similar to that. It's mountainous and quite rocky. Now, in those days, people were accustomed to walking long miles and long distances in the Middle Eastern heat. For sure they were. But I want you to remember that Mary wasn't just walking. She was 9 months pregnant and walking. I know the Christmas cards portray her as riding on a donkey, but in reality, a young couple like this wouldn't have been able to even afford a donkey, so they likely walked the whole way. And I don't want to seem unspiritual or sacrilegious, and Pastor Tom, to a Christmas lover, I don't want to upset you, but I know the comment we make about the virgin birth being a miracle is the true miracle of Christmas, and it is, but can I suggest a more practical miracle? The more practical miracle is the fact that Mary and Joseph's relationship survived a 70-mile walk with Mary having to stop every 100 meters to use the bathroom. Let's be honest. And they survived. Ladies, are you with me? Yes, of course you are. This was most certainly an imperfect arrangement. Let's talk about the birthplace of Jesus. It was an imperfect birthplace. After a long and difficult journey of several days, Joseph and Mary, they reached the town of Bethlehem. And if you'll be honest, if I can be honest with you for a second, I think we've romanticized the city of Bethlehem. We sing about it. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee rise. Above thy deep, and I won't say anymore. I saw some of you begin to get sick. Above the deep and dreamless sleep. Friends, Bethlehem is pictured, if you've never been there, as a beautiful place. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Bethlehem. It's run down, and it's set on steep hills. It's not what the scriptures and the songs, I mean, describe it as. The shepherd's field, we look at this beautiful, lush, green field. It was rocky. Not nice land at all to be a shepherd. Today, despite this incredible historical place it is, the city, the town is still very poor and run down. And due to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, the town is largely cut off economically. What I was amazed at as we were there is the streets are lined with poor, asking you to buy little olive wood trinkets from them because they've got no other way to make a living other than converging on the tourists when they arrive. Sad. It's a sad place. At the time of Jesus' birth, the town was vastly overcrowded due to the census. Huge numbers who have long since left Bethlehem in the first place, like Joseph and Mary, had to come back for this census. So they enter the town, and Mary was experiencing her first labor pains. And Joseph, fraught with anxiety, as all really sensitive husbands are around that time, and men, aren't we sensitive at those times? Of course we are. He was looking for a room for them to stay in, for the baby to be born. Now, I don't know about you, but it would make sense to me if Bethlehem was such a remarkable place that somebody would see this obviously ready-to-deliver woman and say, hey, have my room instead. No problem. It's how we do it in Bethlehem. We're not given a lot of details about the birthplace, but I'll tell you, nobody did that. All that we're told is Mary laid Jesus in a manger, which was a feed box for animals, because there was no room in the inn. If you're like me, you probably spent your whole life thinking that Jesus was born in a wooden structure or a barn structure or something. But when you get there and you listen to the tour guides, it seems to be more likely that Jesus was born in a cave underneath or behind a house where people routinely sheltered their animals. Ancient tradition says that the place for Jesus' birth is in the sub-basement of the Church of the Nativity. I was there. You go underneath the church, and it's a cave. But no matter whether it was a stable or a cave or whatever it is, it would have been damp. It would have been dusty, depending on the time of year. It would be smelly. It most certainly wouldn't have been great conditions. Not a wonderful start for Joseph, that he couldn't find anything better for his wife and newborn son. This does not also have the makings of a happy Hallmark moment, does it? It was a most imperfect time. Far from family, the comforts of home, in an unfriendly and unwelcoming, rundown city. And if that wasn't enough to dampen the spirits of those who were participating in the first Christmas, just wait. There's more. How about imperfect visitors? When Thaddeus and Christy were expecting little John William, Micaiah John William Stewart, I was pretty excited. I was going to be a grandfather for the first time, my first grandson. Sadly, though, I didn't find out the date of Micaiah's birth expected birth until I'd already agreed to perform a marriage ceremony of one of my nephews in Mexico. At exactly the same time the baby was going to be born, I was going to be in Mexico. No problem. I would just head across to see the baby as soon as I arrived back. So I got back from Mexico on March 19, 2020. How many know what was beginning to sweep the world at that same time frame? COVID-19. So I got back from, Micaiah was born on the 15th of March. I got back the 19th of March to Canada, and the U.S. border closed the 20th of March, the next day. They lived 3 hours away from me. 3 measly hours is where they lived, and I didn't get to see Micaiah until July of that year. So I couldn't go see Christy in the hospital. I couldn't bring her gifts. I couldn't congratulate my son. I couldn't hold my grandson. Thankfully, Christy's mother had crossed before the border closed, and she was there to help them for the first couple weeks. But apart from that, they had no family visit them due to COVID. And although that was a sad chapter for Thaddeus, Christy, and their families, it was far worse for Mary and Joseph. Oh, they had visitors, but the people who came to see them were absolutely strangers. No sisters, no sister-in-laws, no mothers, no cousins, just some scruffy shepherds. And shepherds in that day had a really bad, they were kind of the rejects of society. But it's interesting. It's interesting that these rough and tumble cowboys of their day, they would be the ones summoned by the angels to be Jesus' first visitors. Now we sing about the three kings, right? The Magi from the east who were looking for the king being born, but they weren't there the first night. I'm fairly sure about that because Matthew describes them of finding Jesus and Mary in a home, in a house. Now, speaking of visitors, somebody has suggested that things would have been a lot different if those three wise men had been three wise women. And I think, women, you'd probably agree, if it was three wise women, first of all, they would have asked directions and arrived on time. Second of all, they would have been there to help deliver the baby. Thirdly, they would have cleaned the stable. Fourthly, they would have made a casserole, and they would have brought way more practical gifts than gold and frankincense and myrrh. Maybe diapers they would have brought. Who knows? So you got to admit, it wasn't really perfect at all. The last thing I want to talk about is an imperfect change of plans. Imperfect change of plans. And I didn't realize how dark that would seem up there. Believe it or not, there is a slide there. But anyway, imperfect change of plans. If it wasn't bad enough already, the imperfections that I've talked about, how about what happened after the birth? King Herod had learned that a potential rival for the throne had been born. He started a manhunt, or I guess you'd say a baby hunt. And Joseph and Mary had to take their newborn son and run for their lives. As Matthew says in Matthew 2, 13 to 17. And again, you're probably not even be able to read that. I apologize. I didn't know the screen. Yeah, you can't read that. Trust me, I'm going to read here from the scriptures. When they got home, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, to Joseph, in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, the scripture says he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with what the time was that he had learned from the Magi. I cannot imagine how Joseph and Mary would have felt to know that someone is trying to kill their precious newborn son. If it had just been Joe Stranger that had a bad attitude, that would be one thing. But we're not talking about a powerless individual. We're talking about somebody with the power and authority of an absolute monarchy that had all the resources he wanted to call to bring this little boy to death. How could they defend themselves? Where would they hide? Friends, all they could do was run, and that's what they did. They made it out of Bethlehem one step ahead of Herod's soldiers. I want you to think about it. They had all those imperfections that I've already talked about, and now they can't even go back to their family to celebrate the birth of this baby and to help have the family's help when he cried at night, as you were talking about in the dedication. He didn't have all that help. They were on their own in a foreign country. They were unable to go where they want. Their plans changed incredibly quickly. And while they're hiding in Egypt, Herod's soldiers were murdering children, hoping to kill their baby. That's the heartwarming Christmas, first Christmas, that we celebrate. It doesn't sound heartwarming to me. It's not perfect at all, is it? The whole story, the multitude of imperfections, is probably something, some of these things are things that we can all relate to more than we'd like to admit. Maybe you weren't brought up in a home that honored God. or maybe someone in your family has disappointed you, or somebody has turned their backs on God, and they've been kind of an embarrassment to you, and you wished your family wasn't the way it was, but that's the way it was. Maybe you've had some sketchy things that you've been involved in your life. Maybe you've walked away from God, and you've said and done and thought or acted on things that you shouldn't have done. Situations that a lot of people have been raising their eyebrows about. What about the trajectory of your life? Did it go the way you wanted to go, or has your journey have taken you on a rocky path, a steep and a difficult detour that you're facing? Truth be told, friends, I think our Christmases at times can be oppressive. See, when our culture collectively decides that now is the time for everyone to be cheerful, then it seems you have only two choices. You get with the program, be a good sport and play along, or you're deemed an Ebenezer Scrooge, or more recently, a Karen, until the season passes. And my apology to any Karens that might be here today. Friends, on a scale between perfect season and imperfect season, maybe you fall somewhere in the middle. You're doing everything in your power to make the best and have it a good and a wonderful Christmas for all, but it isn't always easy to do. Well, for you, let me remind you that the Bible portrays Christ, the birth of his Christ, as an occasion for great joy. In spite of the pain, in spite of the sorrow and the work and the struggle and the fear and the confusion that might accompany it. Pastor Tom, when you were talking about one of the songs, and I've got such a bad memory for songs, but you were talking about giving glory and praising the Lord despite our difficulties. And I turned to my wife at that point. I said, this is exactly what I'm talking about today. Despite the pain and the imperfections, we are invited to worship God anyway. When Mary first received the news from the angel, Luke chapter 1:46, she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Think of what she was getting into. Yet she's worshiping the Lord. Luke 1:44, when she visited Elizabeth, her aunt who was pregnant with John the Baptist, another miraculous conception. She said, "Behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Joy is associated with Jesus. Matthew 2:10 reminds us that when the Magi first saw the star of Bethlehem, it says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 20 tells us that when the angel appeared to the shepherds, they said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And after the shepherds saw the baby, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Friends, I maintain the same is true for us here in Huron, South Dakota in 2022. God wants us to rejoice in the birth of his son. And we can rejoice even though our circumstances may be far from perfect. You may be stressed out. Worse yet, your credit cards may be maxed out. You may be disgusted at the crass commercialism that's taken over the holidays. And you may be anticipating Christmas with your in-laws with more dread than delight. Hold on, Christy, did you write that in my notes? But you can still rejoice in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, there never has been a perfect Christmas. Not even the first one. Stress, busyness, inconvenience. Honestly, that seems to be what Christmas has been about since the beginning. And moving beyond Christmas, that seems to be sometimes what life is about and what it will be about until Christ returns. Because the kind of purity and simplicity and joy that we long for without sinless interruption or sorrow or suffering is not for this world, but it's for the world to come. The Advent, the hope that we are looking forward to. What we have now and what God intends for us is to rejoice in the midst of imperfection. I read one writer this week who said that kind of imperfection, peace and stress mingled together, work and rest, joy and sorrow, confidence and confusion. That will be our current reality, but in all of that, we don't have to let the imperfections of the Christmas season keep us from genuinely enjoying it. We must not allow sadness and suffering to keep us from rejoicing in Christ our Savior. Do we rejoice about the difficult things that we've gone through? No. But can we rejoice in Christ our Savior? Yes. I think our approach needs to be the one that Mary took when she said in Luke 1:38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Friends, my hope this morning is that this message will be an encouragement to you, because in spite of all the difficulties and hardships, in spite of Herod's murderous rage, in spite of the fear and sorrow that Mary and Joseph experienced, in the end, our Savior Jesus Christ was born and God protected him. He grew to adulthood. He taught us how to live. And then he gave his life for us on the cross. And that right there is why we can celebrate and rejoice in the midst of the imperfections. The season may not be perfect, but we don't have to be condemned any longer for our sin. We can be forgiven. We can have eternal life. We do not, because Christ paid the penalty for sin on our behalf. He broke down the barrier between God and man. He made it possible for us to be reconciled to our Creator. You know the scriptures, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish and have eternal life." Friends, if you're already a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have already confessed your sins and trusted in his death as payment for sin, if you've already asked him to forgive you and to grant you eternal life, then you are well on your way to making the best of the imperfections of this season. And as I close, let me just say, if you find yourself in imperfection, remember that the Christmas story isn't perfect and nostalgic. It's full of messy and broken people and situations. But be encouraged that Jesus still came for you. There's no such thing as a perfect Christmas. There never has been. But we do have a perfect Savior, and we can rejoice in that. And friends, let me just say to those that are here, but also to those that are watching online, if you have not yet placed your faith and trust in Christ, then what better time to do it than during this Advent season, when we celebrate his birth, and we also look forward to his return. Why don't you think about making that commitment of your life today? Make this the best Christmas that you'll ever have, and ask him to come into your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you today that we can look at your word and we can allow it to be applied to our lives. I pray, Lord, this morning as we have looked at that first Christmas season, that we can look so not with joy necessarily in our hearts about the bad things that are happening, but with joy in our hearts that you are going along with us in those difficult situations. Lord, I just pray today that for each one today, if someone is going through an incredibly difficult time, I pray today would be an opportunity for them to turn their heart towards you. Lord, and if someone has not yet made a commitment of their life, that today would be the opportunity for them to just say, "God, I need you. Fill the imperfections of my life. Come and meet me in the middle of this difficult time." And Lord, may they allow you to let them change you today. Let you change them today. Lord, I pray your blessing on this church. Thank you that they partner with us in reaching out and ministering to my family. And I pray this Christmas will be a special time of reaching out to many other families that need someone to reach into their life at this time of year. We pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. God bless you. Pastor Tom.
Amen. Thanks, John. What a great word. What a great challenge. Amen. If you are in the room today, or if you're watching online and you've made a commitment to follow Christ for the first time, we'd love to hear that. We'd love to partner with you. If you're watching online, you can send a message. You can write it in the chat that's there. If you're in the room, our prayer team is going to be over here after the service as well. You can let them know or find me. I'd love to hear that. And we have a resource that we'd like to provide you as just a way to start that relationship. And so we'd love to hear that from you. For those of you, again, that are regulars here, please stop by the table in the back. Calendars are there for the month of December, so you have all of the dates for the different services that are coming up and parties to be a part of. But my hope and prayer is that you've not only been challenged today, but there's been a hope that's just anchored in your spirit for whatever comes this week, maybe whatever comes in the next season. And so would you stand with me one last time? And I want to pray over you just a short blessing, and then I'll release you to go. And so, Father, thank you again for the things that you've spoken to us today, Holy Spirit, that you would take them and just put them deep in our spirits, in our hearts today. God, I pray your blessing over this body as we leave today. Would you bless them and keep them? God, would you cause your face to shine on them? Would you lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace? God, be gracious to them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go today.